We're going to talk about the spirit and the flesh, but before I get started, I want to address a question that was asked about Hagar. Why did God allow Sarah to be so mean to Hagar and send her out in the desert? Why wasn't God watching out for her? She was kind of an innocent victim there. So, okay, why did God allow that? Was he being mean? Of course, you know I'm going to say he's not. So I'm going to tell you, you can go back and look at Genesis 16. I think it's important when we start, first of all, we question God and we have doubts when he does things differently than we would have done it. And then later on, we're glad that he did things the way he did it. But especially when you have that kind of like, where was God and why did he allow that? Always go back and really dig into that scripture. And so this is what I found when I went back. God didn't forget Hagar at all, did he? No. He actually met her personally. When you see in scripture the angel of the Lord, you're talking about a pre-incarnate visitation from Jesus Christ. And so not only did he not forget her, he came personally to her. He showed her that he was the God who sees. That was her confession, was, now I know you're the God who sees. He told her that he had heard her affliction. So he's also telling her that he's the God who hears. And he made her a promise to bless her son. So he also named her son. There's only a few instances in the scriptures where God actually tells parents the name, you're going to name your son this. And he told her to name her son Ishmael, which means God hears. And we know that he has made Ishmael into a great nation. We wonder why. But God has a purpose for that nation. I tell you once, I'll tell you again, he uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And many, many sons of Ishmael are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. They are coming by the hundreds of thousands. So we have to wait and see what he's going to do with Hagar's son and his descendants. But God didn't forget Hagar. And just because God allowed some pain and suffering into her life doesn't mean that he forgot her. So we have to remember that about our own lives, don't we? When he allows pain and suffering, it's not because he's being punitive or he hasn't heard and he can't see. He's got a greater purpose for it. So that said, we're going to talk about faith some more. We've been talking about some of the benefits of faith, that God gives us faith so that we have the ability to believe in the gospel and bring us into salvation. God gives us faith as we continue in our walk with Jesus Christ, faith for the process of sanctification. And this week's lesson, we learn how faith is instrumental in how we live the Christian life. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for a time and a place to take a deep breath and study your word and hear what you've taught other members of the class, and to chew on truths that actually do pierce through bone and marrow to change us. And I thank you for this infusion of grace in the book of Galatians that reminds us that we are yours, that we are loved, that we don't have to do anything to prove ourselves to you, that you loved us enough to come after us, to pursue us, to give us faith, and then to keep us walking in the path of faith. So we thank you and praise you for the greatness of your love to us and ask you again, press the words of grace to our hearts so that we get off of the treadmill of trying to prove ourselves to you. And so we walk in freedom, truly keeping in step with the Spirit and watching as he produces the fruit of his presence in our lives. And we give you praise for that honor in Christ's name. Amen. So if you ever wonder what God's will for you is, Galatians 5:1 tells you it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Stand fast. Stand fast. Put a marker in the ground. Stand fast and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. It's not a request. It's a command. When we live in freedom, then we show the world a high view of who God is. We bring glory to him because we enjoy him. My grandchildren love for me to sit on the floor and play with them. And at this point in time, it's pretty easy because all I have to do is I have to play Barbies. I'm familiar with that because I played Barbies. Or I have to play restaurant, which we gather around the kitchen and we, their kitchen, not mine, and we play with various food items. I have to be the customer in the restaurant and they take my order. Or I sit and color. It's very easy to please the two of them at one time. But when it's over and it's time to quit, I have to say, it's time to pick up your toys. It's at that point I wonder why I invested in a 57-piece set of fruit and vegetables for the kitchen. But I did. And when I say it's time to gather them up and put them away, what do they say? It's too hard. There's too much stuff. It'll take too long. And I could put the hammer down there, but I don't. I say, well, what about if I help you? And it changes the whole tune. But if I say, I'll help you and I'll give you a chocolate kiss, the work gets done really fast. Work is the same, but one way, putting the hammer down, is a yoke of slavery, and walking alongside them and helping them is grace and freedom. And they don't mind so much, and that's how it is with freedom in Christ. When we see that Christ is helping us walk by faith, then it makes following him a joy. It's not a burden to please him. It takes our eyes off the law, and it fixes our eyes on Jesus, and we are able to enjoy him as we follow him. Verses 2, 3, and 4 are warnings. They show the penalties for living under a yoke of slavery. And I'm going to tell you, you can make a yoke of slavery out of the fruit of the Spirit just as much as the law. So be careful. Don't take the fruit of the Spirit and what pleases God as something that you have to work up and do. It's not your fruit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's something he does in you from the inside out. So if you're going to live under a yoke of slavery, Christ is going to profit you nothing. If you're going to live under a yoke of slavery, you're going to bind yourself to keeping the whole law. And then you're really in deep weeds because you broke most of the law before you knew there was one. And you can't go back and say, I'll try again. If you break the law, you've broken the law. If you're going to live under a yoke of slavery, you'll cut yourself off from Christ and you'll fall away from grace. So you see, begin to see why Paul is so insistent in repeating this message. This is a salvation issue. You cannot mix law and grace. You are either walking in freedom with Jesus and you are enjoying the relationship you have with him, or you are putting yourself under a burden, a yoke of slavery, where you do not enjoy. You constantly wonder whether you've pleased him or you've done enough. That's a yoke of slavery. And he didn't call you to a yoke of slavery. It dishonors Christ when we do that. It nullifies grace when we do that. But there are many Christians who live by the gratitude ethic. It sounds really good. You might have said it. I have. God has done so much for me. I'm going to live the rest of my life. I'm going to work for him. I'm going to learn about him. That sounds good. But where's the emphasis? I. This is what I'm going to do. There's no resting in that. You're already making a list in your mind of what you need to do to please God. You've already pleased him. You've already pleased God. You can't please him any more than you've pleased him. He made a choice for you, and he called you out of darkness. You couldn't come up with that on your own because you were dead in sin. And dead people can't make decisions. So he came to you. You've already pleased him. And now, yes, he changes you. He changes you from the inside out. But he's done so much for you that you could never begin to like pay him back for what he's done for you. And the mindset that says, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm me, that's a payback ethic. What is left to pay back? Right, nothing. There's nothing left to pay back. You don't owe God anything. Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He paid your debt. He paid the penalty for every sin you ever committed, every sin you'll commit today, and all the ones you're going to commit in the future. The debt is paid. The balance is, the books are clear. You don't owe him anything. And that grace mixed with faith that causes you to believe that sets you free. There's nothing to pay back then. Wow, there's gratitude in that. All of us, humanly speaking, have been given gifts that, where there was a hook in it. Somebody gave you something, but they had an expectation, right? That's not true with the gospel, because it sets you free. God wants you to enjoy him. Yes, we obey him, but it's out of gratitude. And you know you're grateful when you are overwhelmed that Christ would die for you. When you stop and you look at the cross and you think about what was done for him and you think if you had been the only person that needed it, he would have done it for you. And he suffered terribly in the flesh. He suffered worse in the spirit when the Father's face turned away. And so faith that moves us to freedom rests in the truth that God did a work in us and he is completing a work in us. He's working us right now what is pleasing in his sight. Not what's pleasing in our sight. He's working in us what's pleasing in his sight. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, as he works in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Every time you are drawn to Jesus, he has drawn you first. Every time you are loving to someone, he has moved in you. Every time you are forgiving, he has moved in you first. That's how the Spirit works. We are not by nature loving people. We love ourselves, but we are not by nature loving people, and we are certainly not by nature people who like to forgive other people when they have sinned against us. It's not our nature, because our nature was broken at the fall when Adam and Eve sinned against God. So every time we're loving and patient and kind, we don't take credit for that. We enjoy Christ more. We see and say to him, that's not my normal reaction. That must be you working in me. And he gets the glory. When somebody says to you, what's different about you? You can say, it's Jesus. Because I'm not normally like this, or haven't been. So the key to freedom then comes down to one thing. It's depend on grace. If I'm going to walk in freedom, I have to learn how to depend on grace. So back to playing with my grandchildren. They don't want to pick their toys up, and I can threaten them, and I can punish them. I am fully capable of doing that, unfortunately. But you know what? That's slavery. That's Ishmael. That's the law. But when I get down on the floor and I help them pick something up, I help them pick their toys, guess who picks up the most? But you know what? I don't have to point that out to them. They know that their nana got down on the floor and helped them pick their toys up. And they also know that once it's done, nana's going to give them a chocolate kiss. That's just how it works. And that's freedom. And that's grace. And they love me because of grace, not because of anything that's inherent in me. They love me because they see grace. And I say, thank you, Lord, because when I want to pinch their heads off, he stops me. So God comes down, he helps us do what he requires, and we don't serve out of punishment or of fear. If you serve God out of punishment, you serve God out of fear that the hammer is going to come down on you, you haven't understood grace, and you nullify the cross, and you live as a slave. But if you serve with joy, you live as a child of God. So again, the freedom comes from depending on grace, trusting God. to perform His promises puts the burden on Him and His name, and He is pleased to accomplish it through us. So faith is seen in love, verses 6 through 15. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Timothy 1:7. God did not give us a spirit of fear. So when I'm afraid, I remember that that doesn't come from God. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So that is His spirit in me. Power, love, and self-control. So if I know that He doesn't give me a spirit of fear, then I know that my fear comes from something else, comes from outside of me. Or maybe it comes from an old incident in my life that produced fear in me. But it doesn't come from God. Fear of judgment keeps many Christians living on that performance treadmill and not in freedom. Judgment has been paid for the Christian. It is finished. Sins have been judged. We won't stand before God and fear His wrath or His anger. Jesus satisfied that for us. So if He can't get to us through fear, our enemy gets through us through guilt. What does guilt do for you? Nothing. Does nothing. It makes you focused on you. It makes you depressed. It fills you with self-pity. God didn't give you that mind. God, a fear of a guilt comes, there's a root of guilt that is right into fear. And God didn't give that to us. He gave us power, love, and self-control to walk in the Christian life. So faith removes guilt for several reasons. I'm going to fire some scriptures at you. You can be confident before God because of 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for your sin. You can be confident before God because of Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You can be confident before God because of Isaiah 64:4. Faith takes away fear because we are confident that God works. Oh, they're on the board. Oh, good. God works for those who wait for Him. A bird. I don't get distracted easily. He promises to help, strengthen, and protect. Isaiah 41:10. He will work all things together for our greatest good, Romans 8:28. Romans 8:32, who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You can have confidence when you stand before God. There is no fear. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. Because God has seen to it that you are sealed in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He has sent His Spirit to live in us to produce that which pleases Him. So it's faith that moves us to love others sacrificially. It's faith that moves us to forgive those who have sinned against us. It's faith that moves us to reconcile broken relationships, to love other people by asking them to come to Bible study and sharing our testimony with them. Loving others is not optional, but you cannot make a list of how you're going to love other people. You can have some ideas about asking somebody to a Bible study, but when it comes down to actually loving people where they are, how successful have you been? Even with the people you live with, right? Loving other people is hard, but it's not optional. And so God gave us His Spirit so that as we lean by grace through faith on His Spirit, then we begin to be loving people. And it begins to make sense to us why we should forgive other people and why we should reconcile broken relationships. Our love for others is evidence of our faith. And our faith is seen in our love. So verses 7, 8, and 9, it's like He gives us something that's really sweet and we hold on to it. And then He gives us some warnings. That's what He did in the first part. Now He gives us three more warnings. You were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? See, He knows. He believes that they are believers. He's not questioning their salvation. But He is saying, and if that was real, then how could you possibly choose to go the other way? You were running so well. Who hindered you? This persuasion is not from Him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So the call to work in order to please God is not a call from God. It is a call from the enemy of our souls. And he says, a little legalistic self-reliance in one area of your life. Would you see why Paul admonishes us? Search yourself. Go before the Lord. Ask him, am I leaning on works in any way? Do I have a wrong view of what it is to please you? Because he says, self-reliance in one area destroys the life of Christ in you. It spreads to all areas. You can't be loving. You can't be patient. You can't be kind. You can't be good. You can't be faithful. You can't be self-controlled. If you're going to depend on yourself to do that, have you ever said, I'm going to try to be a lot more patient? Did it work? I'm going to try to be really loved. I'm going to love her if it kills me. Have you ever said that? Because you can't do it. You cannot do it. But someone lives inside of you that can and wants to and is passionate about doing it through you. We have to lean. We have to lean on grace. Somebody once told me that there are motives that come from depending on God, and there are motives that come from depending on self. And when I look at my own life, I see a lot of good motives I've had, but a lot of them weren't based on wanting to please God. A lot of it was based on wanting to look good. And you know what happens? What happened to me is I end up empty and not enjoying a relationship with Christ because my eyes are too focused on me and what's going on in me and not on him. So the difference between motives that are there to glorify God and the motives that I do, the things I do out of wanting to look good, are really eternal motives, aren't they? One leads to death and one leads to life. So the Galatians had been walking by faith. They had been walking in freedom, and in freedom they had loved and they had served each other well. But apparently when they turned to the law and works, they began to bite and devour one another. Boy, is that a red flag? Do you ever feel like biting and devouring somebody? Just a little bit of gossip about it. The key to freedom is to lean on grace. Faith walks with the Spirit, verses 16 through 26. So it's nothing new to you if I tell you that by nature, God doesn't need any reminders to be nice. He doesn't need reminders to be righteous or holy or loving or faithful or peaceful. And God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So he doesn't need to be reminded to do what's right, but he knows we need the reminders. Reminders to lean, not reminders to make a list. Reminders to lean. So Paul then points out the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he reminds us that the works of the flesh are crucified in Christ. That takes you back to chapter 2, where we memorized the verse that said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I told you then that the verb tense, I have been crucified, that verb tense tells you that you didn't do anything. Have been crucified means that something from the outside worked on your inside. So in God's eyes, the crucifixion of the flesh is a done deal. When Christ died on the cross, if you are a Christian, you died on the cross with him. Your flesh died there. So why does it keep raising its head? It's like a dragon. Okay, we watched this show about dragons. And sometimes a dragon gets stabbed. But he doesn't die. And that's what I think the flesh is like. I think he has a mortal wound and he keeps getting more wounds, but he raises his ugly head. And there is only one thing that can help us, and that is the Holy Spirit. And he helps us resist the desires of the flesh when they raise their ugly heads. So I have a sanctified imagination for you. I want you to picture your flesh. I'm talking about the part of you that is willful and rebellious and resisting of authority and I don't know if you saw yourself in the list that starts at verse 19, but I bet you saw yourself in there somewhere. I hate that anger is right there in the middle of all those ugly things. But anger's right there. So we're in there. So just picture your flesh, willful, self-righteous, self-centered, wanting your own way, resisting authority, and picture it as a dragon. Okay? You have a cave somewhere in your soul and the nasty dragon's living in there. But you hear the gospel. And so Jesus Christ comes to you and he says, I will make you mine and I will take possession of this cave and I will kill the dragon. You yield to me and it means a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of acting, a whole new way of feeling. And you're not at the top of the class, but you can figure things out. And you say, but that dragon is me. And he says, yes, but you will rise to new life. I will kill the dragon, but you will rise to new life. Because I'm going to make you like me. I'm going to give you my mind. I'm going to help you think like I do. I'm going to change your will. I'm going to take your will, your rebellious will, and I'm going to crush it, and I'm going to make it like mine, pliable and loving. And you say, well, that sounds good. What do I have to do? And he says, trust me and do as I say. As long as you trust me, we can't lose. And so in the middle of fighting your dragon, which is really fighting yourself, you are amazed that Christ would come to you, that he would share his beauty with you, that he would give you his life, that he would credit his righteousness to your account, and that he would promise eternal loyalty to you. And so, you kneel before him, and he puts his hand on you, and you know that something's different. You know that something is different on the inside. And he says, now get up. And he helps you up, and he puts a great big sword in your hand. And he says, follow me. And he leads you to the mouth of the cave, and he says, kill the dragon. And you say, I can't do it. I can't do it. I need you to help me. And he says, well said. You learn quickly. Never forget. My commands for you to do something are never commands to do it alone. And then you go back into the cave together, and a horrible, horrible battle follows. And you still feel Christ's hand on yours. But at last the dragon lies limp. And you say, is it dead? And he says, I have come to give you new life. This you received when you yielded to my possession and swore faith to me. And now, with your hand holding my sword and my hand holding yours, you have felled the dragon of the flesh. It is a mortal wound. It will die, that is certain. But it has not yet bled to death. And it may yet receive with violent convulsions, revive, and with violent convulsions do much harm. So have this confidence with my sword and my hand on yours. This dragon's doom is sure. He is finished and your new life is secure. It's sanctified imagination, but it's real. That's what's happened if you're in Christ. He has come to slay the dragon and he has given you the power of his spirit in you to do that. And again, a reminder, there's an inherent danger when God puts a list in front of us. And we can go to the list of the flesh and we could say, well, I've never done that. Well, it must not be real bad because I haven't done that. And, well, okay, I do that. You can go down the list like that. But here's the truth. The list describes the human heart without Jesus. If you haven't done everything in the list, thank him for the grace that held you back. And if you've done everything, Thank Him for the grace that forgives you and cleanses your record and puts it as far as the east is from the west. There's no record against you. There's no record against me. So you have to be very careful not to take it and make a list of what you feel good about yourself because you haven't done, and then take responsibility for the fruit of the Spirit. Pat yourself on the back because you're a loving person. Some people are loving by nature. Some people are servants by nature. That's nature of the Spirit in them. It's not human nature. So it's easy to try to pull ourselves up and determine what we're not going to do or what we are going to do. But that's not leaning on the Spirit. And I'm not saying you sit back and you do nothing. We pray that God will help us. We pray for Him to love our neighbor, help us love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. We pray for Him to help us love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we ask Him to glorify Himself in us as He does so. So prayer is the admission that without Christ we can't do anything. And it is a plea for assistance to lean on grace that's ours every day, every night, 24/7, so that we can not work to please God, but rest in the truth that we have pleased Him. And now He is pleased to work through us. Father, thank You for grace, and thank You for faith, and thank You for the millions of ways that You have touched our lives today that we haven't even been aware of. As You have walked with us, as You have transformed our minds, as You have captured our thoughts, simply because we have asked You for Your help. And so we continue. We ask You, help us to live by faith. Help us to depend on grace. Help us to believe that we stand before You, holy and beloved, simply because we are in Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.